7 is where we'll be. You know, Pastor was talking about our similarities. You know, I know that he may not sing, but my waistline's not as small as his. You know, I thought about that. Maybe we could probably both do something about our deficiencies. So I could stop eating and he could start singing. So listen to him today and be out there on the platform. He doesn't do a bad job at all. Anyway, it's good to be here and to start this year here at Maranatha. I've really enjoyed the last few weeks. It's really a godsend to be home some more during the month of December than we typically would be. Being able to help Michelle and get her nursed along. And appreciate your prayers for her. She just continues to some ups and downs as she battles with Lyme disease. But it really has. It's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to be around folks that haven't been around as much as I would like. And then also, just in the Sunday school, I was hearing Brother Hankey's sessions on the will of God. I deal with that in college environment all the time with students and such. And when I was a college student, I had know-it-alls that came up to me and told me they knew what God's will was and they didn't. And so, you know, you hear a lot of good and you hear a lot of bad, but man, it's just been refreshing to hear the principles and to see them illustrated. And it's just been a gold mine just to sit and to be mindful of that. And I need to be just as concerned about the will of God right now as when I was a college student.
Amen.
I don't want to miss it. I want to be in it. And that's been great. And to hear pastors preaching, enjoyed hearing from the book of John. Right now, I'm Bible reading. I'm in the Old Testament. So sometimes, you know, it's just good to hear things from the New. And so that's been a blessing. And so, anyway, I'm delighted to be able to preach. Originally, pastor was to be gone. I told him, I said, listen, I said, you can feel free just to do something else. And he's like, no, go ahead. So I know they had big plans to be out with Mrs. Davidson's parents. And hopefully that'll get to come to pass in a little while. It's not all in vain. But I know how it is when you prepare something and then it just doesn't quite go like it was supposed to. Luke chapter 7. This morning, I'd like to begin by reading a familiar story, maybe familiar to some and unfamiliar to others. But in Luke chapter 7, verse number 34, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans, sinners. Wisdom is justified of all our children." Now, after Jesus mentions this accusation, notice the story that takes place. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them would love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he returned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many." Here's two blessed words. "Are forgiven.
Amen.
For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now, I don't want to deal with the majority of this story this morning as we think upon a certain subject. But I do read the story to illustrate something that you see very, very clearly. Jesus was a friend of sinners.
Amen.
Now, there were many accusations that were made against Jesus during his earthly ministry. And as to be expected, a number of those accusations were false. Some of them, Jesus himself even acknowledged at the beginning of the story when he said, "Behold, a gluttonous man." Jesus partakes of a little food and they're quick to jump and say, "This man's a glutton." And then they continue on and say that he's a wine bibber. They make those false accusations, and some of them were actually very harsh. John 8:41, the religious crowd called him illegitimate. You say, "What do you mean?" John 8:41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God." That was a strong thing that they said to Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
Being raised in the public school, sometimes in the playground, I would hear a certain term used to defame someone else, and it was because they were said to be illegitimate. That's a very, very nasty charge. You see, the liberal preachers of our day and the religious scoffers of Jesus' day, they had something in common in that they denied the resurrection and they denied the virgin birth. They said, "Oh, he's the son of fornication. There's no way that that could have ever taken place." Perhaps no worse way to attack a man than to attack his family heritage and to attack those sensitive things. But you know, in the midst of those false accusations, there was one that was true, that was meant to be an insult when he was called a friend of publicans and sinners. I want to tell you this morning, had not Jesus become a friend of sinners, we wouldn't have hope today.
Amen.
And if the perfect Son of God could become a friend of sinners, I ask this question, why can't we? The best way to learn how to become a friend of sinners is not to emulate the popular culture, or even popular church culture for that matter. I've learned you can't trust that. But if you want to learn to be a friend of sinners, and you have a desire to be such, there's no better place to look to than the Bible. And to look at the example of the Lord Jesus himself. You see, I'm afraid that one of the reasons that we, and I say we, just in Christianity in general, Bible-believing Christianity, that we fail miserably in the Great Commission is that we have failed to be a friend of sinners. And I'd like to share some things with you this morning that are thoughts from the example of Jesus. And again, I ask you this question. If Jesus could be a friend of sinners, why can't we? Now, with that in mind, there's several things I want to mention this morning. Number one, and it's very obvious, we are all sinners. The very moment you use the word sinners or sinner, it's perceived to be a condescending word. And I'll be quite honest, through the years, I've been soul winning with people that I felt were quite condescending. They were very quick to tell people they were sinners, but not very quick to give them hope. But it is. It's a very obvious thing. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, listen, this will blow your mind, but in places like Shelby, North Carolina, not everybody's convinced that they are a sinner. But I'd like to just make the ground level at the foot of the cross right now this morning and say every last one of us in this room are sinners.
Amen.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. I find that sometimes when it comes to being a friend of sinners that we need to be humbled and we need to be reminded of what we are and what we were. I heard a preacher earlier, it's a matter of sin. And the guy looked at him and he said, "Oh no," he said, "I'm good." He said, "What are the Ten Commandments?" But, they that help themselves, God helps them. He said, well, you know, you should do unto others as they should do unto you. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, people were cleansed when it came to that one. He said, let me just take like three simple ones. Could I do that and just establish something? He said, that was the stuff I just wanted. I said, well, yeah. Oh, lie. Well, yeah. But this is what I want to boil it down to. We're really good at telling people, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you know, sometimes it just takes a skillful way to illustrate and to say, wait a second. And when you put yourself on their level, what I mean by that is just say, listen, we're all sinners. That disengages people a little bit and it keeps them from seeing it as such an offensive thing. Now, I want to be as offensive as the Bible. But the last thing I need to do is just come in high and mighty and say you're a sinner and I'm not. No, we all are. And one of the best things that a person can do is to admit that he's a sinner. Now, I'm not proud of that. Tell me something about yourself. The first thing I don't want to say is, I'm a sinner, but I will tell you, it's a good thing to admit that you're a sinner. Why? The story's told in Luke 18. Verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What a wonderful prayer. Not. And the publican, standing afar off, listen to this, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now let me tell you what Jesus concludes in that matter. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, before we really talk about Jesus being a friend of sinners, listen, my friend, you better make sure that you've humbled yourself, you've seen your need, and that you've allowed the friend of sinners to embrace you and to save you and to wash away your sin. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be a friend of sinners, we better be reminded we're all sinners. But number two, I want to tell you this. That to be a friend of sinners, you have to be around sinners. Come on. And it seems like it cut off at 11:30 last week. I'm afraid that sometimes we Christians, and you know, in a Bible college environment, at Ambassador, I just constantly want to prod and prick our students and say, I like a bubble like this. It has a lot of advantages, but listen, you need to get out of the bubble when it comes to reaching people with the gospel. You can't be a friend of sinners if you're not around them. You know, even with my own children, as I thought through, listen, I want to protect them and I want to shelter them, but I also want them to be able to be real and to have an influence on people that need the gospel. And I'm not talking about becoming like the world, but I have found some people, they're so insulated, they can't win anybody to Christ because they're never around anybody who's lost. And when they are, they're very quick to say, you're lost and I'm saved, and just turn them off. You know, Jesus was around an individual that was lost that a lot of us probably would have been very, very hesitant to have anything to do with. In John chapter 4. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, and there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, you know, in your everyday, listen, we think about getting water, going to a water fountain, or, you know, we just turn on the sink. Well, back then, it wasn't quite that simple. You know, everyday things of life that we do now, it was probably a lot harder back in Jesus' day, and you had to exert more time to do it. Right. You know, right now you think going to Walmart is trauma. Listen, back in Jesus' day, you have to go get your water from somewhere. You have to go out to the well. You can't turn it on in the house. Oh, you're going to cook. You're going to make plans. You're going to have enough water for everybody. But you've got to anticipate this. Cleveland County is not pumping it into your house in this time. Jesus takes an everyday activity. Here he's weary. He sits by the well. And here's a woman that we find is an immoral woman. And Jesus, you read the rest of the story, he knows more than that woman thinks. But you know, Jesus was just around people that needed to hear the gospel, that needed the life-giving bread, that needed the water, and he was around them. I want to ask you a question. Are you around sinners? Every day, if you go out of bounds, when you go to the fast food place, when you go to the plumbing store, when you go to the hardware store, listen, when you go into work, hey, they're everywhere. But you have to be around them. Now, I'll be honest, you know, at Ambassador, I don't work with 40 heathens. I work with 40 staff members that love the Lord, that want to invest in our students. That's my workplace. There's some of you in this room. Listen to me. Your workplace is a lot different than mine, and I tip my hat to you. I don't have to put up with double-meaning jokes. I don't have to put up with anti-God rhetoric. And there's some of you, listen, you've got antagonists, and you go into work, and you experience that. But I'm telling you all that to say, I've got to work at getting outside the bubble. It's a shame we have a glorious message, and it goes unshared. And you know what? 2018, I was just now adjusting myself to say, 2018, you know what? I want to be around those that need the gospel. Now, don't judge me yet. I'm not done with this message for those of you that are like, I don't like what he said. But I'm going to tell you, I want to be a friend of sinners in 2018 more than I've ever been. Because I want to be like Jesus. Maybe you found yourself insulated. Listen, if you've not given the gospel to somebody in a month, you're insulated. You know, there are church members in this church I'm not going to mention, but you know, it's a blessing when I talk to them, and I'm not talking about college students here. You know, sometimes in a church like this, I want you to know the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and for our college students, listen, they're a member of Maranatha Church if they've joined, but listen, if you're not associated with the college, I want you to know there's some of you that challenged me greatly. I was talking with an individual who was talking about witnessing to a gentleman, just a burden on his heart. He talked about giving the gospel to this individual. Something that should be embraced by all of us. But if you're here and you say, it's just been a while since I've really had a burden. It's been a while since I've given the gospel. Listen, you're insulated. You want to be a friend of sinners, you've got to be around them. But number three, I want to tell you this, that to be a friend of sinners, you have to see their need. You have to see their need. You know, some of the greatest acts of compassion that you'll find in the New Testament, they were done by the Lord Jesus, and those acts of compassion sometimes were indicated as so that the need was seen before the act of compassion was given. He saw their blindness. He saw their hunger. And I think half the battle sometimes in our Bible-preaching churches, all we do is see our needs instead of everybody else's. It's easy for me to see my needs. As a matter of fact, soon after service, I'll give you a list. We all have them. I'm not saying that your needs aren't important. They are. But so often, all we see is our own needs, and we don't see the needs of others around us. And as a result, we're not going to reach out to help. Jesus would have never fed the thousands had he not had compassion. He'd not healed the blind had he not had compassion. He saw their need. And I just think that sometimes all we see is our own needs. It's what I need, what I need, what I need. But if you're going to be a friend of sinners, you've got to see the needs of other people. It's high time for us to get our eyes off ourselves in the day of entitlement in which we live. But let me quickly go to number four. make something very plain in this idea of being a friend of sinners. You don't have to be like the world to win the world.
Amen.
This is probably some of the biggest battleground when it comes to being a friend of sinners. You know, some people say, well, in order to win the world, you have to be like the world. Listen, Jesus never did that. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll tell you how. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. For such a high priest became us, that's speaking of Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Here's an interesting phrase, separate from sinners. And made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Now stop for just a second. Anybody that tells me that I need to take the world's music and I need to take the world's language and I need to take the world's entertainment and incorporate it in giving the gospel, I say to them, Jesus was holy, harmless, and separate from sinners. Now, Jesus being the Son of God, that perhaps very well could be the implication of that phrase, separate from sinners. But nonetheless, we as the children of God, hey, if we want to be like Jesus, let's have the same demeanor, the same character. And Jesus was separate from sinners. You don't have to act like the world to win the world. Now, as a matter of fact, I'll tell you this, based on what I read in James 4:4, you can't be a friend of sinners and a friend of the world at the same time. You say, what do you mean? James 4:4, James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And then he continues on, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's a bold statement for we as the children of God to hear. But you're going to be an enemy of God if you're a friend of the world. If you're a friend of the world, then you can't be a friend of sinners as Jesus was. And so for some of you that are looking over the fence, some of you that are saying, well, I see these people and they're doing all kinds of things in evangelism and boy, it just seems like they're really winning the world. Listen, not everything that you see is actually what it appears to be. Now, for instance, you know Moses, he's out there and Moses strikes a rock and all of Israel gets water. Well, had I been an Israelite, I'd said, man, that worked. I'll tell you what, man, Moses did a good thing for us. I'd be lapping up that water. I think this is the greatest thing. But in reality, Moses forfeited his opportunity to go to the promised land. You see, the disobedience, sometimes you don't see the real working that it does. When it comes to evangelism, we don't have to be like the world. As a matter of fact, you know what I've seen on a number of occasions? The curiosity of people be raised because they're like, you have such peace. You have happiness. You don't have these entanglements. How does that happen? I'll tell you, it doesn't happen by being like the world.
Right.
You want to be a friend of sinners, and you need to let your light shine. Listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're living like the world, hey, you may be at peace with your folks in the workplace, and you may be at peace with those that you're trying to please and appease, but you're not bringing honor and glory to God, and you're not pointing them to the light of the gospel. You want to be a friend of sinners. You don't have to be like the world to win the world. But if you're going to be a friend of sinners, can I also tell you this? Don't expect sinners to act like saints. You know, sometimes I can understand why lost people don't want to be around us. And us. I'll just say me. How about that? I'm just us in general. But, you know, you go to work and you go somewhere. And I mean, I worked at McDonald's for 4 years of college. And I'd go in there and, man, I'm telling you, I was subjected to different types of things. I was raised in public school. I mean, when I had public school, when I got to Bible college, I was like, wow, we pray every day to open class. Brother Childs would take prayer requests. I thought, this is revival. But for 13 years of my life, you know what I was around a lot? I was around a lot of lost people being lost. But you know, sometimes I'm not saying that we should be accustomed to it. There are times that things are done and it just grieves me. I'm not saying that that shouldn't happen. It should. But when it's all said and done, they're lost. It's like we expect to clean them up first. By the way, that's a work salvation, if that's what you think. And none of us here would say, I believe in a work salvation. Sometimes the way it comes off, that's the way we're coming off on people. I don't sit there and say, now you just keep, there's times I've said, hey, would you please not say that in my presence? I don't have a problem with that. But you know, there's other times they've watched this, they're talking about this, and this and this, and you know, we say, you know what, I am going to go to another state, another zip code, I shall not talk to them. Listen, Jesus didn't do that, neither should you. Jesus went to that woman at the well, and he knew full well what she had been into. By the way, you'd be surprised who you talk to when you go out to work, and you go to the fast food places, and everything else. I mean, you'd be surprised. But you can't expect them to act like saints. That's the whole reason you're trying to reach them, so that God will change their hearts, so that their sins can be forgiven, and God change their lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now listen to this. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite the list, isn't it? But then notice it says, and such were some of you. You know, I find that sometimes those that were saved in early age, when it comes to dealing with people that aren't from the same path and background, sometimes there's, you know, there's very much a sensitivity because of the privileged environment that God's given you, and I'm grateful for that. But at the same time, don't let your caution become such an obstacle in which you create a barrier to being a friend of sin. And then last of all, I tell you this. If Jesus could leave heaven's glory to be a friend of sinners, surely we can be inconvenienced to do the same. You think about what Jesus, I mean for sinners. I'm talking about people in this room that use God's name in vain repeatedly. I'm not talking about people at the rescue mission. I'm talking about people in this room that have had horrible thoughts. People in this room that have done perhaps horrible things. Can I be a little more personal? A guy behind this pulpit that is far less than perfect, and God knows my every inch and frame and knows my insufficiencies and my faults and my failures. And every wicked thing that I had done, listen, had come before the notice of God. And yet God still sent Jesus to die for me. Jesus left heaven's glory to die an agonizing death. You know who he did that for? Sinners!
Amen.
He did that for sinners! And if Jesus could leave heaven's glory to die for sinners, here's my question. Can we get off of the couch long enough to get the gospel? Can we make time out of our busy schedules, whether it's in an organized visitation program or it's out and about in the events of our day, could we surely just take a moment to be inconvenienced, if I could say it that way, to give people the gospel? You know how I know Jesus was a friend of sinners? I'll tell you how I know. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. You know how people are going to perceive that you're a friend of sinners? It'll be by what that love motivates you to do. I want to close by telling you this. I'm grateful for some men that were inconvenienced for me. I'm grateful for C.W. Plowman and Charles Phelps and Harold Eaton. They gave up their Saturday mornings to come drive an old church van and invite boys and girls to church. And by the way, we weren't the best crowd of young people. Trailer parks. Some people say trailer trash. Oh, we were a motley crew. None of us came from brick homes with lots of peace and stability. I'm telling you, we could get on the church van every Sunday and swap stories of what we experienced the week before. But you know what those men did? Not only did they give up their Saturday mornings, I'll tell you something else they did. They woke up early on 6-degree mornings like this and cranked up a van and let it run for 20 minutes to get it warm, and then would spend an hour and a half picking up kids before church. A lot of times we stick our feathers in our hat because we come to church on time. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of lay people out there I believe would put a lot of us to shame. I've seen it. I've been the fruit of their labors. I'm talking about people like Wayne Miller. Whenever I would go play a baseball game, Wayne Miller, after he got off of visitation, he came and saw me as a 12-year-old boy. I'll never forget that game. I hit a home run. He gave me a dollar, and it was over with. Back then, you could actually buy something with a dollar. But you know how I knew that Wayne Miller loved me? I'm going to tell you why. And by the way, now that I'm an adult with all the pressing things of life, I understand it a lot more. But even back then, I had enough sense to know that fellow loved sinners. You know why? Because, you know, a lot of people say that's just an inconvenience. There's a lot of things that I want to do, but I'm going to tell you, those men taught me what it was like to be a friend of sinners. You know, everybody needs a friend. There are people out there, they just need a friend. I remember when I was a kid growing up, I had a neighbor who, he just had a reputation for getting on everybody's nerves. He was very socially awkward. And as a result, you can imagine public school people were very ruthless. This is one of the reasons I've always been for the underdog, because our weakness is the public school system. But I remember one day my neighbor got on the school bus, and, you know, he just did some awful things to bring it on himself. Very immature, mouthy. But there came a point where another kid rose up on that school bus and he began to berate the young man in a way that was just, it was horrible. Now, I'll never forget as I sat there and I listened to it, as I looked towards the back of the bus, and I mean, this fellow that was getting berated, listen, I'll be honest, he brought it on himself. He just was very unwise. But you know what? There comes a point, I don't care what somebody's done to you, there's just some things, just they're not justified. And that's exactly what was happening. And I remember sitting there, and finally I said to myself, I've had enough. I said, that is it. I remember this guy, he was an ROTC. This was in high school. And I stepped back there, and I looked at that boy with his pickle uniform on, and I said, listen to me. I said, if you don't be quiet, and you don't lay off of this kid, I said, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be on, and it's not going to be good. Now, I'm not necessarily proud of that, but I'll tell you, it's just the way I felt. And I just said, if somebody doesn't stand up for this guy, I'm going to tell you, this is just a bad thing. But every one of us ought to leave this room thankful that, listen, every last one of us is a sinner. When we had not been God's friend, when we had been unfriendly towards God, when we didn't have an interest in God, aren't you glad that there was somebody who was perfect that came to your aid?
Yes. Amen.
And he died for you. Amen. And that he was a friend of sinners. I want to conclude by telling you this, and I'm done. Believers who refuse to be a friend of sinners are believers who refuse to be like Jesus. Churches that turn away from the opportunity to befriend sinners are churches that will fail in the Great Commission. That's what's at stake. I hope as you've gone into 2018 that you've thought a bit about what you need to do for the Lord and things in which you want to grow. But I just made up my mind in 2018, I want to be a friend of Jesus, like, or a friend of sinners like Jesus was. And I pray for God's help to be so. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. For a moment, I'd like for Brother Scoble to lead us in Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. I want to ask how many of you in this room this morning, you'd say this. You'd say, Brother Beal, in this upcoming year, I know that I drastically need to improve in this matter of being a friend of sinners. I'm not saying, we could all say that we need to do more. That's not what I'm asking. But I am asking this. I wonder how many of you here would say, Brother Beal, coming into 2018, I know that I need to much more be a friend of sinners like Jesus. And this morning, God's dealt in my heart, and I'd love for our church to have greater outreach. I'd love for our church to be known as a place where people can come and feel the healing of the gospel. And God's work in my heart as an individual believer this morning about being a friend of sinners. You'd say, Brother Bill, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up?